1 Samuel 17, verse number 20. I know this is a familiar portion of Scripture. And with Memorial Day tomorrow, I just want to preach a message on America here this evening and our answer. What is our answer for America? In verse number 20, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, and as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. He talked with them, and behold, there came up a champion, a Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them." For sake of time, we won't read through these next four or five verses. We find that Goliath comes out and curses the army of the Philistines, or the army of Israel, and the God of Israel. And his brothers, his eldest brother in verse number 28, comes out and rebukes David for wanting to be involved, wanting to get involved. And David says these famous words, and David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again, saying the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine." I want to read for you a poem to begin this evening. I love Thanksgiving when we pray in July 4th and Labor Day, with picnics, ants, and hungry flies, and barbecue, and hot French fries, with Cokes and chips and apple pies beneath some hazy, lazy skies. I love Miami's royal palm, the ooze forth, a healing balm besides the ocean's quiet calm. I love America. And Betsy Ross and Orville Wright and dear Ben Franklin's flying kite and Thomas Jefferson's mighty quill and Alamo and Bunker Hill and Paul Revere's midnight ride and Wilbur Wright's successful glide. I love United's friendly skies, a baseball when the umpire cries, play ball as thousands quietly rise to turn their moistened sober eyes toward a wavering flag that proudly flies. I love America. In Mississippi's cotton fields and Holland, Michigan's spinning wheels, the mountainous Midwestern plains and Florida's suns and Seattle's rains, Atlanta's lovely dogwood trails and Santa Fe's long clicking rails. I love the Rocky Mountain peaks beneath a sky which mutely speaks, and Disney World and Disneyland and Georgia's fertile red blood sand, the Mississippi and Rio Grande, Wisconsin's cheese and dairyland. I love McDonald's chocolate shakes and Minnesota's thousand lakes, the Royal George's mighty yawn, a sleepy Alabama dawn, the harvest moon that shineth on. I love America. I love to gaze at Yellowstone while licking on an ice cream cone and Howard Johnson's Motor Lodge and Ford and Chevy and even Dodge. I love the stately Empire State and San Francisco's Golden Gate. I love St. Louis' friendly arch, the Statue of Liberty's burning torch, and Washington Monument's prickly goat, and Colorado's Trail Ridge Road. I love America. I love my country, 'tis of thee, O blessed land of liberty. Long may our glorious land be right with freedom's wondrous holy light. Protect us by thy matchless might. I love America. I love to stand with hand or heart and think of those who did their part, who left to mom a lone gold star, whose bodies rest neath fields afar. I love New England's rolling farms, its quaint decor and blushing charms. I love azaleas fresh in blooms, East Texas roses sparkling plumes. I love it when my church choir sings and know the peace that worship brings. There beats within my breast a dream that that small faint and flickering gleam will soon become a mighty flame to spread to all his matchless name. That those dear five who call me dad will know the country I have had. I love America. I want to speak to you this evening on this subject of America's answer. You know, when we find Israel here in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, we find Israel in a battle. a giant is threatening them, and many are living in fear. You know, I think about America today, there's many people living in fear. Would you agree with that? It seems like there's enemy and giants threatening all around us. The giant, it seems, is too large to defeat. It seems here like Goliath is just too great for the children of Israel to destroy. He comes out at will and he says what he wants to say. He threatens. He mocks and makes fun of God. And it seems like the people of God do nothing. The army's restless. The commander, unfortunately, has no answers. You know, the saddest part about this is God's not being consulted at all. You know, as we read this portion of Scripture, we find this, that no one's going to the Lord asking them for help. I think that's probably one of the saddest part here in this passage of Scripture. It's what's not done is what ought to bother us. We don't find the king, we don't find the people of God's chosen people saying, we've got a problem, let's go to God. What they're trying to do is trying to make up a solution. So the king says this, if somebody can go and destroy this Philistine, I'll even give him my daughter. But we don't find them consulting with God. The people are looking for answers. And you know what's a shame here is this, leadership has no answers. Isn't that sad? Whether it's a leader as a king or a president or an elected official or a older sibling here that David is supposed to be looking up to, leadership is not giving answers. And I think that's sad for Israel. The people are looking. The battle is consuming their time. And the whole time it's happening, the enemy is mocking God. I want to be deliberate here as I preach here this evening, and I want to just make some statements here on, we think about Memorial Day. I think tomorrow is going to be a very special day. It's a time for us as we just consider those that have given their life. It's a time where we gather together, and I'm afraid sometimes we get enjoying the day where we really forget the reason for the day. The reason for the day is there's been men and women that have given their life for this country. When I pastored in Columbus, Georgia, unfortunately, we had several funerals of some that were killed in action. There was a Ranger regiment there in Columbus at Fort Benning, and many of the men that were in our church that were Rangers, they were on a mission, they were under attack, and one of their men were killed and wounded. And I remember going to that funeral for that man, and what was one of the saddest things I've ever done. I've seen men that were men's men, I mean manly men, just in tears. There was one of those men, one of those Rangers were in our church. He received the Silver Star in combat. He was there in Afghanistan, I believe it was, and his team came under attack, and he, instead of retreating, there were three that were left and were wounded, and he went back and himself went back and defended and helped those three men get to safety. And as he was there and he was defending and helping those men, they came back after they were rescued. They said to these men as they were interviewing, did you realize how bad you were? And they said, oh, we knew it was bad. The bullets from his gun, the shells just kept landing on us. And they said, did you realize how close you were to the enemy? And they said, we realized how close we were. And then when the bodies began to fall on us, we realized how close the enemy was. And I remember there at that funeral, these men that were just strong men, just weeping because someone they cared for, someone they loved, gave their life. And I remember when I was there, the Memorial Day was not such a celebration for those in the military. A lot of them, it was just a time of soberness and time for them to really reflect because people they knew gave their life so that we could have freedom. And we've got many that have given their life. We looked this morning at Jesus Christ who gave his life so that we could have liberty and we could have freedom from our sin. But I wanted to just spend a few moments here this evening on this topic of America's answers. You see, there's a young boy that comes here and he's standing before his brethren, he's standing before his king, he's standing before the armies here of Israel, and he says, ask this question, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? You see, there was no cause for King Saul. When King Saul was approached with the problem here, there was no cause. He just fled and hid like everyone else in Israel. Here is the king that is supposed to lead his army to battle. He has no cause. He finds himself hiding like everyone else is hiding when they're attacked and when this giant comes. You see, there was no cause for David's brothers. They were more concerned about David making him and them look bad than they were about Goliath making God look bad. You see, there was no cause for his brothers. There was no cause for the army of Israel. They were running back to their tents and they were running back to the safety of the hillside to get away from this giant who was threatening them. There was no cause for them. You know what, I believe this, many of us today, we're saved and we're on our way to heaven, we know this for sure, but if we're not careful, we can live our life as Christians without a cause. We can go to church, we can go through the motions, we can raise good families, we can be good citizens and have no cause in our life. We just simply do what we did yesterday and do it the same way. Same way, same time, same place, and just go through the motions. And I think that's where we find Israel here. Israel's at a place where they're just simply going through the motions. Have you ever felt like you just go through the motions? Anyone like that? I mean, you just do what you've always done. And a matter of fact, we find a little bit of safety. We find a little bit of rest in the fact that we know if we do what we've always done, at least we know what's going to happen. So we play it safe. And here Israel is playing it safe and they're not going to take a risk. But there's a young lad that comes here, David, who comes and he begins to interrupt everything about their life. You see, it took a young boy who couldn't believe what he saw. It took a young boy that couldn't believe what he was hearing. It took a young boy to stand against the current and plead with his brethren. It took a young boy who was not even a part of this army. He wasn't even supposed to be there, but it took him to get to this place to provoke them, to ask them this question, is there not a cause? I want you to ask yourself this question this evening. What's your cause? What's your cause? What drives you? What motivates you? What is driving your life? What is motivating your life? What is impacting the decisions in your life? You see, all those around us, they have a cause. You know, the atheists have a cause. The atheists are trying to do their hardest to stop those from praying and serving and mentioning God in public. It's graduation season and you don't have to look very hard to find where there's many that want to pray or give their speeches. And many of the students that are trying to give speeches are told they're not allowed to mention God. They're not allowed to mention Jesus. They're not allowed to pray. They're not allowed to reference the Word of God. And they're being told this. And some are coming up to that podium and some are caving to that pressure, but some are standing tall. And even though they're told that they can't pray, even though they're told they can't mention Jesus' name, even though they're told they can't mention God, they're not letting the atheist cause stop them from their cause, and that is to proclaim Jesus Christ. You know, the radical Muslims, they have a cause. They have a cause. The humanists, they have a cause. The communists, they have a cause. The socialists, they have a cause. Satan and his demons, they have a cause. Satan walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He has a cause. He seeks to destroy your home. He seeks to destroy your marriage. He seeks to destroy your relationship with the Lord. If you're saved, he can't take that away from you, but he seeks to get you to a place where you're doing nothing for God. He seeks to destroy you. There's a cause that he has. There's a cause that he has for this church. You know, I'd hate to think that the enemy has a greater cause against us than we have a cause for the Lord. Do you realize this, that Satan this morning would try to do anything he can to keep us from worshiping God? Satan will do anything he can to keep you from worshiping the Lord here this evening. He has a cause. All these groups say they have a cause. Those that seek to destroy our country, there's a cause. There are many groups that seek to destroy the America that we live in, and they have a cause. David wasn't talking about an emotion here. When David said to his brothers, "Is there not a cause?" he wasn't talking about just an emotion. He wasn't talking about some fleshly cause. He wasn't talking about some selfly ambition or selfish motivation or some empty promise. He was talking about a cause that can only come if you get out of the way and you let God begin to work. He was talking about a cause from God. He wasn't talking about something he was going to come up with. He was talking about, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to let God be glorified in our lives? Isn't there a cause to let God be worshiped? Isn't there a cause for us to stand against the enemy and for us to stand against Goliath and stand against Satan and stand against the things of this world and proclaim who Jesus Christ is? I would say to you this evening, Christians, you and I have a cause, and that cause is to stand for Jesus Christ. I want you to see with me in verse number 26, if you would. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" This is where the opportunity should have been there for them to say this. What happens is, if somebody goes against this giant, God will be glorified. This is where it should have been said, what's going to happen to this one that goes against the giant, the one that destroys this giant? He is going to show the enemy that God is great and that God is worthy and that our God is the God to be worshiped. But instead they say this, the king is going to give them his daughter. You see, David had a cause. And what his cause did was, it was to show others it was all for his God. See, they were going to give him something they thought would benefit him. And David wasn't interested in what would benefit him. David was interested in how big God was going to be seen. David didn't desire something for himself. The king thought, if I could just get one of my daughters to marry this, whoever would go out, then this problem would be resolved. But David wasn't interested in marrying one of the king's daughters. David wasn't interested in political gain. David wasn't interested in doing something that was going to cause his career or his military experience or for him to be seen greater. David was interested in doing something so that God would be seen greater. I would say to you this evening, if we're going to change our world, if we're going to change our country, if we're going to change our homes, if we're going to change our churches, then we need to be interested in it for God's glory, not our own. We can't see what we're going to get out of it. We need to say, how much praise is God going to get out of it? How much glory is God going to receive from us standing with a cause? You see, David's cause wasn't for a purpose to gain something from this world or from Israel. His purpose was so God would be seen greater. David wasn't looking to receive self-glory. David wasn't looking to receive fame. David was trying to stand with a cause so that God could be seen in a world where those were mocking God around him. You see, nothing in our life matters unless God gets into it. If you're taking notes, write that down. Look at that this week. Nothing in our life matters unless God gets into it. All is vain unless the power of the Holy One comes down. Nothing matters in our life if we're just kind of going through the motions. Unless God gets involved, unless God is doing something, unless God receives the glory, nothing really matters unless God gets into it. It's not by might or not by power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's where David is standing here. David doesn't have the power. David doesn't have the energy. David doesn't have what it takes to defeat Goliath. I know David says later on to the king, you know, I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear, I've killed you know, those that have come to get one of my father's sheep, and I've grabbed that thing and I've killed that thing. But I want to submit to you this: Goliath is bigger than all those. This is not an enemy that that David's fought before. And David realized this, that even though I've killed animals in the past, I want to realize, I'll recognize this, it wasn't by my hand, it was God that gave me strength, it was God that helped me, it was God that gave me courage, and the same God that gave me strength in those animals is the same God that's going to give me strength in this Goliath. It's the same God that's going to give me strength in this giant in my life. He realized this, it's not by might and not by power, but it could only come by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you know, David was less in every way than Goliath. He was smaller. If you realize this, that David was not only smaller, he had less experience in battle. Goliath probably at this point has killed others. David has killed a bear and a lion, but Goliath has actually killed a human being, probably many of them. In every measurable way, David had less than Goliath had. Goliath was taller. Goliath, his spear was longer. Goliath, his shield was bigger, and his experience was greater. You see, it doesn't matter though. It doesn't matter. And what David is trying to show us, I believe, here in this scripture, it doesn't matter how big Goliath is. It matters how big your God is. And that's something we need to remember this evening. Because sometimes, church, we look at the enemy. We look at what's pressing against us. We look at the things that are happening all around America. We look at all the things that are happening in our life. And we look at maybe the trials that we're facing. We look at the things that are against the church, against the Christian home. We look at raising children. And I, like you, if you're a parent, you look at the things that are coming against our children and you wonder, do we even have a chance? I say probably what every parent says, what is this world, what is this country going to look like when my children are adults? It's different. And it's going to continue to get different. But we need to realize this. It doesn't matter how big that Goliath is. It doesn't matter how big that problem is. It doesn't matter how big that trial is in our life. It doesn't matter how big that issue is, that enemy is. All that matters is this: how big is our God? And David wasn't seeing the problem. David had his eyes upon God. The answer for us, the answer for America, the answer for our homes, the answer for our lives is not for us to look, keep our eyes upon the problem, to see how big the issues are, to see how big the enemy is, but to see how big our God is. And let's not get our eyes off God and start looking at the enemy. Let's determine that we are going to, as David did, keep our eyes upon God and God alone. We're studying through the book of Nehemiah on Wednesday evenings, and we're at the place in the book of Nehemiah where, as we're studying through, we find where the enemy begins to attack and begins to make accusations against Nehemiah and the men. And Judah said the rubble is great and the issues, the walls are torn down and all the rubble around us is great. And what happened was this: he got his eyes off the Lord and got his eyes on the work. And instead of keeping his eyes on the Lord, he saw the trials, he saw the problems, he saw the amount of work. And when you get your eyes off the Lord, any amount of work is going to discourage you. When you get your eyes off the Lord, the enemy will discourage you. If you get your eyes off the Lord, the enemy is going to seem so large and so big. But we need to realize this: we, as David did, we need to keep our eyes on God and not on the enemy. David had a cause. You see, it doesn't matter how bad the economy is. It matters how big our God is. It doesn't matter how oppressive you think the government is. It matters how big our God is. It doesn't matter how bad the dollar is. It doesn't matter how evil the world appears. It doesn't matter what threat level we're at. And it doesn't matter if a Democrat or Republican sits in the Oval Office. All that matters is this: how big is our God? How big is your God? How big is your God this evening? There's many here in this room tonight, you're going through trials. There's many here in this room tonight, you're going through difficulties. There's many here tonight that there's things in your life that if you could change, you'd change. But stop keeping your eyes upon those things. And I want to encourage you this, get your eyes back on God and see how big is your God. David had a cause. And what this cause did is it caused him to remember what God had done. You know, we in America, we need to remember that God's blessings in the past. You know, he guided the pilgrims to this land. He guided the revolutionaries to victory. He guided the pen of those that wrote our Constitution. He guided the leaders through a civil war. He guided a country through World War I, and he guided our country through a Second World War. He guided our economy through a Great Depression. He guided our presidents through these terrorist attacks that have happened. You see, God is in control. You know, church, I want to remind us this evening that God, he is in control. I like what Ben said this evening as he was giving his testimony. He said something like this. It's like God's a sovereign God. You know, it's good to remember that when we see him working. We need to remember that even when we don't see him working. It's good to remember that when everything is going the way we desire it for it to go. But it's good to remember that God is in control even when things don't go the way we want them to go. You know, here David finds himself at a battle he didn't ask for. He finds himself in front of a king that he didn't ask to get there. He finds himself now in front of a giant. He didn't say, I'm coming to this battle and I want to find the biggest giant around so that I can show off and show these men how strong I am. That was not David's motive. David finds himself at a place he didn't desire. He finds himself at a place that he did not ask for. And he finds himself still remembering, even though this is not a place he was seeking, even though I'm sure he's at this place and he's looking at this giant and he's wondering what's going to happen, he didn't forget that God is in control. And I want to submit to you this evening, no matter what is happening in our country, no matter what is happening in your home, no matter what is happening in our world, we must remember this, that God is in control. Yes, it's easy to remember when there's money in the bank. Yes, it's easy to remember when everything is going well. It's easy to remember when we lay our plans out and everything we laid out goes exactly like we planned. But how about when things don't go as you plan? How about when you're facing that giant and you don't know how you got there? How about when you're struggling financially? How about when that cancer hits your home? How about when you get the news from the doctor you weren't expecting? How about when the things that happen in society don't go the way that a Christian wants them to go? And what are we going to do then? I would submit to you this. We still trust God. He's still in control. He's guided you through sickness and he's guided us through pain. He's guided through broken marriages. He's salvaged what the world would say is a wasted life. He has put together brokenhearted. He set the captive free. He's left heaven to become the payment for our sin. As we saw this morning, he picked me up out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a solid rock. He restored our broken friendships. He gave us peace when our mind was almost gone. He took away those that had addictions. He gave you worth in your life when others called you worthless. He became your friend when you were lonely. He gave you hope when you were hopeless. He put together your home when you thought all was lost. He fed you when you were hungry. He clothed you when you were naked. He took your sin and removed them as far as the east is from the west. He gave you his word to live by. And if he did nothing else, he gave you Jesus Christ when you can't save yourself as your savior. He put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He gave you a mansion in heaven. He seals you to the day of redemption. And you know, my friend, if we were to die today, those that know Jesus Christ will wake up in heaven. And if we tarry till his second coming, we get to meet him in the clouds. You see, this evening, if you have a cause, that cause will remind you that God is in control. That cause will remind you that God is the one we go to when we need help. There's one more thing, and I'll be through this evening. I want you to see with me in verse number 45 here. Then said David to the Philistines, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee," you see that, "in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, into the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You see, David's cause, it showed all the world that there is one true God. You see, we live in a world today, I probably too often read news articles and too often read current events, and some of the things I read, it's scary. I'm reading an article just this past week, and it's about religion in this world, and it is so ironic. It is just scary to see how many religious leaders are trying to bring religion together. Just a few weeks ago, I had mentioned this to you, just a few weeks ago, the Pope took some immigrants from Africa, took them back to Rome with him, and they asked how he brought these 12 or so back, and he said their paperwork was in order, and these were Muslim immigrants, and he said this, we're all children of God. We're not all children of God. We're not. You see, there's going to be a push in our world for a one-world government, a one-world religion, and we see those things taking place. But do you know what David's cause was? David's cause was to show the world there is only one true God. There's only one God of heaven. There's only one creator of this universe. There's only one Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a good man. He was the Son of God. Jesus was God. He was 100% man, and he was 100% God. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. John 12:32 says this, and if I be lifted up from earth, I will draw all men unto me. We need to lift Jesus Christ up. If there's not a cause in your heart tonight and a cause in your life tonight, I would say that you need to get a cause to lift Jesus higher, to lift him up. Lift him up. Allow all the world to see that who Jesus is. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Our cause ought to be to lift Jesus up. George Washington said this, it's impossible to govern the world without God in the Bible. James Madison said this, we have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We've staked the future of all the political institution upon our capacity to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Abraham Lincoln said this, in regard to this great book, I have but to say, it is the best gift God has given to man. All of the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are to be found portrayed in it. Ulysses S. Grant said this, hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your hearts and practice them in your lives. To the influence of this book, we are indebted for all the progress made in true civilization. And to this, we must look as our guide in the future. Righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Herbert Hoover said this, the whole inspiration of our civilization springs from the teachings of Christ and the lessons of the prophets. To read the Bible for these fundamentals is a necessity of American life. John F. Kennedy said this, the world is very different now. For man holds in its mortal hands the power to abolish all forms of human poverty and all forms of human life. And yet the same revolutionary beliefs for which our forebearers fought are still at issue around the globe. The belief that the rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe to assure the survival and the success of liberty. With a good conscience, our only sure reward, with history, the final judge of our deeds, let us go forth to lead the land we love, asking his blessings and his help, but knowing that here on earth, God's work must be truly be our own. Ronald Reagan said this, without God, there is no virtue. Because there's no prompting of conscience. Without God, we're mired in material. That flat world that tells us only what the sense what senses perceive. Without God, there's only a hardening of society. Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that there's one nation under God, then we'll be one nation gone under. If I could just make a personal statement of my own, in these 3.5 years I have understood and known better than ever before the words of Lincoln when he said that he would be the greatest fool of his footstool called Earth if he ever thought that for one moment he could perform the duties of the office without the help from the one who is stronger than all. Theodore Roosevelt said this to every man who faces life with real desire to do his part in everything, I appeal for a study of the Bible. Thomas Jefferson said this, the reason that Christianity is the best friend of government is because Christianity is the only religion that changes the heart. He went on to say this, of all the systems of morality, ancient, modern, and have come under my observation, none appear to be more pure as that of Jesus. John Quincy Adams said this, the liberty, prosperity, and happiness of our country will always be the object of my most fervent prayers to the supreme author of all good. Andrew Jackson said this, the Bible is the rock on which this republic rests. Lincoln also said this, I'm profitably engaged in the reading of the Bible. Take all this book upon reason that you can imbalance by faith and you will live and die a better man. Theodore Roosevelt said this, to every man who faces life with real desire to do his part in everything, I appeal for a study of the Bible. The list goes on and on and on. Those who say this nation was not founded upon this book, they're extremely ignorant in their history of this country. You see, what was needed in founding this great nation is needed today in guiding this great nation. It's what's needed in future for our country to remain great. And not only is it needed in our great nation, it's needed in our homes. The Word of God should not just be something that's read in our homes, it's got to be something that's lived. The Word of God is not something that just ought to be read and held in our churches. It ought to be something that's preached and lived. The Word of God is what changes lives. The answer for America is for Christians to stand up and proclaim who their God is. The answer for America is for us as Christians to read this book, obey this book, and live this book. That's the answer. I want to encourage you tonight. Things might seem out of control, but we serve a God that is in control. Nothing has caught our God by surprise.